Good morning. I too would like to say that it's a privilege, an honor to be here at your first annual conference. And it may be that this is your first and last, and we trust that every heart cries out, "O Lord, quickly come." It's an honor too, a privilege to be with Brother McDonald, and it was very gracious of him not to use my proper name. I wasn't ever in Hawaii, but I suppose maybe you felt a bit of that too, that Barb, as we heard that description of many a child of God, discouraged by the way. But we thank God for those delicious words, "The Lord knows how." The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. We certainly don't know how, but He does. And I would like to look at 10 scriptures with you, not all this morning, but over this weekend, Lord willing, that deal with what we might call preventive medicine in seeking to live holy lives for God. And I'd like to look at 10 passages that speak about taking heed to ourselves, taking a time for assessment in the light of God's Word and open to the dealings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As they say, it's far better to build a fence at the top than a hospital at the bottom of a cliff. And we trust that as we look at these passages, our hearts will be encouraged to take heed to ourselves. Now, I was thinking just in passing, when we were spending time praying that the Lord would preserve us from rain on the parking lot, about the mother who told her little boy that he couldn't go to a picnic because he had been disobedient. But after a while, she relented, and he replied, "It's too late, Mom. I've already prayed for rain." Well, we believe that God is in control, and we appreciate the fact that He has kept us from distress out there in the parking lot. Just before we turn to read the Word of God, I'd like to make mention about the four words that are used, that are translated by these two English words, "take heed." And I'm no Greek expert, but with the help of Mr. Vine, there are these four words that are used. The first word, horao, which means to see, expressing a sense of vision. Take heed, as in the sense, see this thing. And then the second word is blepo, to look, implying more especially an intent, earnest contemplation. And the third word is prosecco, to turn one's attention to, literally, to hold the mind towards. Isn't that quite a word picture? To hold the mind towards, to pay attention to. And the last word, epeko, to lay hold upon, to hold on to. Now, I hope I don't steal any thunder here, but as I read those four, to see, to look earnestly, to turn one's attention to, and to lay hold of, I couldn't help but think of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. What does that say? "The one who is from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have gazed intently upon, we have scrutinized, we have beheld, the one that we have heard, and the one that we have laid hold upon, we have handled, of the Word of Life." Such an intimate relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus today. And as we read these scriptures, let us never get too far away from this central truth, that what will keep me from sin, and what will give me holy joy, and what will preserve me in a wicked world, will be contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be an increased ardor and love to Him. It will be a walking with Him and fellowshipping with Him along life's bumpy road. Now, I'd like to read together with you, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all or in all things. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And then Hebrews, please, in chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now we look to the Lord for his special blessing on our hearts as we study these passages. It has been well said that it's far better to ask the Lord to direct our steps than to correct our mistakes. And these passages that call us to spiritual self-assessment in the light of the Word of God, we have these first two of 10, 5 of them positive and 5 of them negative. And these first two, it seems to me, are a call to continue. The problem, it seems, in our lives today is that there is a tendency to tire, a tendency to give up. And one, it seems, is addressed to those who are younger, and the other to those who have been down the road a little bit. A call to continue. Teddy Roosevelt said, it's better to be faithful than famous. And in a world that yearns for fame and for self-glory, there is something to be said for those who just simply go on for God. Day after day, month after month, year after year, crisis after crisis, difficulty after difficulty, they just put one foot in front of the other in their life for God, and they just go on faithfully. We admire those young people who begin their lives well and who have a real exercise and who seem to yearn to know more of God. But we ought to appreciate in a real way those among us who have gone on faithfully down through the years, who have borne the heat of the day and who are able to look back and to see the faithfulness of God and are able to praise his name for preserving them through the years. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Take heed to thyself. Well, now that's a good place to take heed. And so we're going to take our minds now and hold them over to this. We're going to think, gird up the loins of our mind and think seriously about this truth. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. In a recent series of meetings that I was having, I had been asked to speak on New Testament church truth. And as I spoke on it, after each meeting, of course, there were many practical things. Some of them were a little bit hot, perhaps, a little difficult to accept, and some things they hadn't heard quite that way before. And it was interesting that after the meeting, I would have quite a number of people come to me, and they would say things like this. A sister would come to me and say, regarding the elders' responsibility in the assembly, I was just wondering about such and such, you see. And then an elder would come to me and say, I was just wondering, do you think that a sister should wear a head covering at a sister's meeting? And then I would have someone else come to me, perhaps, and they would say, there's a certain brother in our meeting, and he believes this. And I was just, it became so apparent, so obvious, that finally, at one of the meetings, I made mention of this and said, you know, I appreciate the concern that the Lord's people have for one another, and I don't think we should ever lose that. But don't you think that when we open the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has free course among us, that we ought to ask somewhere along the line, what about me? And very often, I confess, and I've said it, at the end of a meeting, standing, shaking hands, people come out and they say, well, brother, that was a lovely word. The only trouble was that the people who really needed that message weren't here tonight. It wasn't too long in my ministry until I realized that it wasn't my job to change people. You know, I was under that impression. That was my job, to travel around the country and straighten everyone out. Well, don't laugh now. You think that's your responsibility too, don't you sometimes? To straighten someone out. And I remember being in a city many miles from here, and I'd been at a young people's gathering a night or two before, and they had mentioned this particular brother in the meeting, and he was always giving the young people a rough time. And one young fellow said, I got up at the morning meeting and I said some things that he didn't appreciate, and he rushed right over to me, and it was the first time I'd ever got up, and he just laid me in lavender, you know, and he said, that's it, I've had it. I'm never going to serve the Lord again. I'm never going to get up and worship in the meeting. I've had it. Well, I said, now, brother, let's think about that just for a minute. Have you ever played football? Mm-hmm. And the first time the coach yelled at you, said, there's my uniform, I've had it, right? Well, no. Ever had a girlfriend? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the first time she gave you the cold shoulder, you said, that's it with her, right? Well, no. I said, so here's an old brother. He staggers over to you, hardening of the arteries. Probably deaf, didn't hear what you said anyway. And he says something to you that's a little harsh, and you say, that's it, Lord, sorry, no more. Do you think that's being fair? Well, no. But I determined I was going to get this brother tomorrow, see? And being a bit of a chicken, I decided I'd get him from the platform. And and I was speaking on the subject of, I send you forth as sheep among wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And when I got to the sheep and the shepherds, I said, you know, the Word of God tells us that we're supposed to feed the sheep. The shepherd is supposed to guide the sheep and lead the sheep and be an example to the sheep, but we never read of the shepherds shearing the sheep. Well, this brother was sitting right down in the front, and all the way through the message, he was amening me. And after the meeting, he came out, shook my hand vigorously, and said, thank you, brother. They really needed that. I'm a bad aim. But the Spirit of God isn't. We found that in the message just previous, didn't we? He knows how to get to our hearts. And I have beside that story of the woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus, he said, go and get your husband. And I have beside that one little word, ouch. He knew where to touch her. He knows where to touch us too. But don't you see, he says, I hurt you to heal you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so he would do that to us today in his holy corrective surgery to heal us, to make us what he wants us to be. And the first thing he says, take heed to thyself. The story is told by the Lord Jesus about a man who was able to see a little piece of sawdust in his brother's eye, and he was walking around with a telephone pole sticking out of his. And it seems to be that that's the way it is, isn't it? The reason I think that we find it difficult to esteem other better than ourselves is that we measure other people's worth by our best. So we always come out looking quite well, thank you. But if we think the best of another brother, and if I know the worst about J.B. Nicholson, I ought not to find it too hard to esteem other better than myself. And so God calls me, first of all, in this egocentric world, to take a good look, an honest look, not the way I think I am, or the way you think I am, but the way God sees me to be. And remember what David said. The psalmist says, Lord, you look inside, and you see if there be any wicked way in me. Because God can love me in spite of what I am. If I look inside, I just get depressed. And God never called me to change me, did he? God wants to change me. And the way I am changed is by being conscious of my need and conscious of his supply and just allowing him to apply his supply to my life. Now, there are two negatives in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, let no man despise thy youth. And in verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. There is to be no despising of those who are young in the faith simply because they are young in the faith. But on the other hand, those who are young have a responsibility to see that there's the exercise of their own gift, the stirring up and developing of the ability that God has given to them. And these two things seem to go together in my mind. He deals with two areas now as we examine our lives, as we take heed to ourselves. He talks about what we are, and then he talks about what we do. And that's always the order, isn't it? First of all, he talks about being an example in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He begins with what we say. The man who's able to control his tongue, the same is a perfect man. Oh, this little tongue. What damage it can do. Don't you know, says James, what a great forest fire a little spark can kindle. And a lot of it has to do with where we put that little word, but. If we would put the good part after the but instead of before it, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we? You know, he's a wonderful brother, and he does this and that and the other things, but, like the story of the politician who was overseas, and he had his translator, and there they were going at it, and he silenced the translator, and he said, just tell me what comes after the but. Well, if we said instead, well, you know, he does have a little difficulty, but he really is a good brother. We can cause damage to someone just by the intonation of our voice, can't we? But what do you think? Is that brother a faithful brother? Is he someone we can depend on? Yes. You know, he is. Mm-hmm. But we just put a question mark by the intonation of our voice, and we can damage a brother desperately by being sloppy, by being careless with our tongue. On one occasion, Winston Churchill was served his pet goose for Sunday dinner. And he said to his wife, you carve him, Clemmy. He was my friend. Now, if we are in the family together, we really ought to be careful with our tongue. We ought to be exemplary, says the apostle, by what we say. He's not talking about the sages here. He's not talking about those who are able, by virtue of experience and years, to expound to us the Word of God. He's talking about young people and the way they use their tongues. And he says, be careful. I have found it very grievous as I've traveled about the country to hear young people again and again speak ill of the elders in their assembly. Christian young people speaking ill of their Christian parents. And it really is a shame. And we'll have to give an account for it someday. It's all being written down. And so he calls us to be careful with what we say. And then our manner of life. Not so much what I say, but what I do, the character of my life, what I'm living for and what I laugh at and how I spend my money. The thing that makes up my life, the warp and woof of the thing. And as he thinks of this, he says you're to be exemplary in your manner of life. Others will follow your footsteps easier than they will follow your advice. We were finding a little hard to get here. I don't think there's a street sign out there, is there? At 45th or whatever? And our instructor said, turn there. And so, well, we didn't turn there. And we ended up somewhere in there, see? And so this kind gentleman at the corner, he said, well, let's see where you're looking for. He said, I don't even know that there is such a street around here. And so he looked at it and he said, follow me. So he got in his and we got in ours and he came along right here and he pointed over and he said, I think that's the building you want right there. Now that was a lot easier than him drawing some kind of a map, isn't it? Follow me. And so we are called upon, we who are seeking to live for God and who are willing to take a good look at our lives to see what direction are we going. I think of those words, make straight paths for your own feet. Lest those who are following you are turned out of the way. Now, some of you Christians may have spiritual four-wheel drive, and you can go through the muck. I mean, you can go into some area of life that's iffy, but you can keep going. But there are others following you, and they'll get stuck in the mud, and it'll be your fault. You'll be held accountable for that. And so he calls us to be careful, to be exemplary in our manner of life. And then in love. I think this has to do not so much with what I say or what I do as to what I sacrifice. Love is the life of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And so if I'm going to be exemplary in my love, it's going to be a life of sacrifice. It's not a life of doing without, you understand. Sacrifice is not doing without. Sacrifice is a life of substitution. It's giving up something to gain something better. And it's in this price tag that is paid, the extent to which I am willing to give myself to others, it is only to that extent that I am like my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read that we are to be exemplary in spirit. I think this has to do with what I desire. The inner man, what I yearn for, what I long for, what I'm living for. We are to be exemplary in that and in faith, what I believe, and in purity. The denial of sin, the recognition of it, and the shunning of it in my life. Paying the price to be clean in a very wicked world. As I think of this, desire to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. You notice that the apostle says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. I would seek to make a distinction between doctrine and theology. Now, I'm not sure that the dictionary would hold me on this, but it seems to me that the connotation, if not the denotation of those two words, is very different. Doctrine is what God says. Theology is what man says about what God says. Now, theology is a good word. It means the knowledge of God. But today, theology, it seems to me, is what man has done. He's adjusted it and twisted it. Now, you know the story of Procrustes, the fellow who lived halfway up the mountain pass? And when people came and they'd stay at his place, he had a special guest room, and in there a special bed. And it was such a bed that if you were too long, he lopped you off, and if you were too short, he stretched you out to fit the bed. And so it is very often with our theology. We adjust it to make it fit. And we ought to be very careful that we not wrest the scriptures as we lay hold of his word. And I was thinking about Antipas. His name means against all. You feel like that sometimes? In a world where doctrine, it seems, is disposable. It's, you know, well, you give up that one and I'll give up this idea so we can get together. That's not the basis of fellowship. That's not the basis of going on for God, the disposal of truth. We cannot afford to give away one precious truth that cost the death of the Lord Jesus. But as we think of that, we recognize that it's going to be an expensive kind of thing if we're going to live, give heed to the doctrine. Doctrine is a good word, and we ought to lay hold of what God says in his word, not just little bits and pieces, but to see the flow of Scripture, to see the pattern in the thing, and to see bone come to bone, as in the valley, and to see this body of truth as we recognize God working, revealing himself progressively through the Scripture, and getting an order, seeing the order of the thing as God has revealed it through His Word. Came across a little blip by an author unknown. It says, Israel in the wilderness praised Abraham and persecuted Moses. In the days of the kings, they praised Moses and persecuted the prophets. In the days of Christ, they praised the prophets and persecuted the Savior. In the days of the popes, people praised the Savior and persecuted His devoted followers. Multitudes now applaud the courage and fortitude of the patriarchs and prophets, the apostles and martyrs, but condemn as stubbornness and foolishness anything like faithfulness to the truth today. We must stand for what God says. To take heed, to give ourselves wholly to the Word of God, to the study of it, to the belief of it, to the embracing of it. Say, this is something that we're missing today, it seems to me. The embracing of the truth. Because we are living in a generation that has been greatly disappointed by the educational system. My mother, and she's not prehistoric, I see in her science texts, they just started talking about the atom, you know, and they made a picture. It looked something like plum pudding or something like that. And they said, that's the atom. And then they came along and said, well, it's really not like that. It looks more like the universe, you know. And then they said, well, you know, it's really not like that. It's sort of like a cloud, and you never quite know where those electrons are. And so finally they've come to the point where they really aren't sure about anything. And this is the kind of world we live in, that for every answer they find another 1,000 questions. So that while man's knowledge is increasing more and more, the rate at which he's discovering his ignorance is increasing 1,000 times faster. And so in a real sense, he has never been more ignorant, at least aware of it, than he is today. And so, because of this influence of education upon us, it seems that young men and women today are very, very slow to embrace the truth of God. It's not wrong to question what you hear. In fact, the Bereans were commended for that. We ought to do it. And ask the question, is what this preacher is saying, is what this book is saying, is it really what God is saying? Now, if that's the only question we ask, we're on safe ground. If that's what God says, said the Bereans, then we want it. And they gladly embraced it. But it seems today that we hold the truth at arm's length. When I discuss something with some young people, and not always young people anymore, but discuss it, and they seem to be convinced by the weight of Scripture, they will say, well, you know, I'll concede that point. It's held out at arm's length. But the New Testament believers, they gladly receive the Word. They embrace the truth of God. And so it is with doctrine. And so here we find another distinction, I think, and that is the difference between intelligent approach to Scripture and the intellectual approach to Scripture. I believe that in an intelligent approach to Scripture, we have the mind as a servant. But the intellectual approach to Scripture, the mind is king. And we don't want to see that. And there seems to be a great deal of that today, and this kind of pseudo-Gnosticism that is slipping in. And so we recognize that God doesn't put a premium on ignorance or on careless understanding of the Word of God, but we must come recognizing that if we're going to take heed to the doctrine, it has to be the doctrine of Christ. It has to be what God has revealed in His Word and not what men think. Now, I'd like you to notice, too, that he goes on from there after speaking about being an example, and he talks about the things that we ought to give attendance to or give our attention to. We're living in the kind of world that is hit and miss, like the fellow who, was it Mark Twain who wrote about him? He jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions. We're living in that kind of a world, aren't we? And instead of saying, this one thing I do, we'd have to say, these many things I dabble in. Generalism, going after this and that, a little of this and a little of that, and not really giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the things that really count. My dad quotes a 17th century philosopher who was asked one time, what's the most important thing? And he said, the most important thing is to always make sure that the most important thing is always the most important thing. And when we come before God, there are so many things that all of a sudden don't seem quite so important anymore. the Dow Jones Industrial and whether your golf swing is up to snuff or not really doesn't mean all that much, does it, when we lay hold of the great purposes of God. And so he says, these are the things to specialize in. These are the things to commit your life to. These are the things to live for, because they are things that have eternal impact. And the first thing is, give attendance to reading. It's been well said that the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten so much as it needs to be reread. And after all the arguments about versions, let's get down to the fact that what we need to do is know the book. We need to spend time in it. We need to read it and reread it. We need to read it carefully and read it prayerfully and read it with a willingness to obey what we learn from God's holy word. And then exhortation. Give yourself to exhortation. Give attendance to it. Pay attention to it. Someone has said, never fear criticism when you're right, and never ignore it when you're wrong. Hey, Christian, I don't know about you, but I don't like exhortation at first. It takes a fairly gracious person to stand there and be buffeted. You know, for someone to come and say, I've heard you worse, but you missed this and you missed that and you misquoted this verse and you did that and you didn't that and you said 327 times, and I'm not sure that I appreciate that at first, but the wise person takes it to heart. In fact, it is a proof that we are not wise if people don't come to us to exhort us. That's what the wise man said, didn't he? That a fool, you might as well not tell him. All you'll do is lose a friend. But a wise man, he'll appreciate it if you come and tell him. And I think one of the hardest things to take is to take a word of reproof from someone who's not living it themselves. To receive it, because we do not have the right to reject truth, no matter what the source is. We say, consider the source. Well, don't consider the source. Don't worry about whether that brother or that sister is living what they're saying. If it's true, take it. Take it. And live it. And I think as we think about exhortation, I would encourage you to recognize that this admonition that he encourages is not the same as criticism. Now, anybody can criticize. It doesn't take any grace to bang down. You just need a hard head and a big hammer, and you can go to it and do a lot of damage. We're not talking about that. Admonition, being able to admonish, is the ability to tell someone where they're wrong in such a way that they'll want to make it right. And we need those who are able to admonish today, who have a care for our souls, and who are willing not just to tell us when we're wrong, but to encourage us when things are to be appreciated. We need the ministry of encouragement along with the ministry of exhortation, surely. And we need the balance between the two. And I think if I can speak for those who are younger, those of you who are older, please come and tell us. Please come and tell us. We don't want to make the same mistakes for the next 50 years. We want to learn. And the way that we can learn is for those who know to come and tell us and to encourage us. But there was a principle, a policy, that was followed by the older Christians in our assembly as I was growing up. These brethren who would take me preaching, I expected them to come and tell me how I did after the meeting. It wasn't like, oh no, here comes brother so-and-so on my case again. Well, you expected that. That was part of the package deal. He prayed with you. He helped you with your outline. He took you to the meeting. You preached together. After you had preached and botched it, he got up and recovered the fumble and patched up your theology a little bit. And after the meeting, you expected him to give you some direction. But it was an unwritten rule among these brethren that they never told you what was wrong unless they had the solution. There's no use telling a brother, you said 37 times in 3 minutes, unless you're going to tell him how to improve that. What's the point? It's just discouraging, isn't it? And so to have something that's not simply telling a person where they're wrong, but telling them how to do it right. And this particular brother who told me, it really helped me a great deal. I was a specialist in the word I could put more inflection into that word and meaning into it than just about any other word that I knew. It was an old friend, and I had a great long-standing acquaintance with it. He said, your problem is that you're afraid of silence. Now, silence isn't an enemy. It can be a friend of yours. And so, if you would get up and have your finger already in the passage and open it up and then announce the passage that you're going to read, and then just be quiet. Don't say anything. Now, your friends in the audience, they won't be bothered because they'll be looking up the passage. And you'll just be quiet and you'll learn that silence is not an enemy. That was helpful to me. And I think we need those kinds of suggestions today, not just in public ministry, but in the whole manner of life, that older Christians may come and help us and encourage us in the things of God. Give yourself, pay attention to exhortation. Because if you don't listen to the soft voice of your brethren, God will have to shout a little louder and a little louder until finally we pay attention. Then he says, give yourself to doctrine. Give yourself to knowing what God has to say in the context in which God says it. Not just some nice little devotional thought pulled out of one passage and misapplied to another, but seeing the purposes of God through his word as he reveals himself step by step. The development of gifts, he goes on to say, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Imagine sitting down beside someone, 70 years of age, saying, now tell me, brother, what did you do to pay the bills in your life? You know, what was your tent making, your avocation? Well, he says, I've been thinking a great deal about that, and I kind of like electricity. I think I'd like to get into some. Now, wait a minute, sir, you're 70 years old. What did you do? I don't know, plumbing is kind of interesting, too. You know, you get out to meet people, and I've always had a flair for that, and excuse me, sir, I don't seem to understand here. I'm not asking what you're thinking about doing. What did you do? Well, I'm just not sure. I put a lot of thought into it, but I'm just not sure what I'm good at, you see. And I don't want to make a mistake. Pathetic. And is it possible that there are those who are thinking a great deal about it, but they just haven't started? And maybe the reason they haven't started is that they just don't know what they're good at, quote, unquote. They don't know how God has equipped them. Well, here's something that I think may be helpful. When you look at the list of gifts that are for today, and I see about 9 or so, you may have more, God has already commanded every one of us to do every one of them. We've all been commanded to give, haven't we? To have faith, to show mercy, to evangelize, even to lead. I quoted that verse already. Make straight paths for your feet, because those who are following you will be led out of the way if you make a detour. And so we've all been commanded, even to teach. You ought to know what you believe so that you can give an answer to any man who asks you of the hope that is within you. And so he says, just go ahead. Just go ahead. You go ahead and give. And you show mercy. And you have faith. And you do all of these things. And as you do them all, I'm not suggesting that every one of us has every gift, but as we do all of these things, the scripture says a man's gift makes room for him. You will see that the Lord will direct you into a ministry. Now, it doesn't mean that you leave any of them behind. Say, I finally arrived. I know that I have the gift of evangelism. Sorry, brother, I'd like to help you carry that table downstairs, but I just don't have the gift of helps. And so you just, I'll pray for you, though. Why, it's not that at all. We just go on doing these things, but God directs us into a ministry where we have that gift or that added measure of grace, that added measure. And so he would tell us, just go ahead. Whatever your hand, not your eye, boy, see what that brother's doing? I sure wish I could do that. But what's your hand? Right there. The thing that's right before you. And I firmly believe that every one of us here, if we're at all listening to the voice of God, we know exactly what he wants us to do next. Maybe it's write a letter to a lonely university student, or it's talking to our friend across the street about the Lord Jesus, and we've been putting it off for 15, no, well, not that long. We've been putting it off a long time, waiting for the perfect opportunity. And the Lord says, you know what's next. You just go ahead and take it. And then I'll show you the next thing, and then the next. And so he moves us along step by step, and he wants us to stir up, to develop, not to neglect the gift that is in us. Then we have meditation, the great lost art among us today. We want instant everything, don't we? And meditation is something that takes time. It's not the microwave method of thinking, pop it in and it comes out ready to eat. It's the kind like the crock pot, you know, it simmers all day. And that's what we need. We need to spend time simmering. We need to spend time as we peruse, as we look at the scripture. We walk around that scripture and we look at it from all the different ways. And we see how it relates to other passages of scripture. And we see how it relates to the Lord Jesus. And we see how it relates to us. And so we get the goodness out of it. Instead of gulping down great passages of scripture, to lay hold of these truths and to get the goodness from them that God has for us. That's meditation. And then taking heed to ourselves. We come to this in verse 16. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. You can't lift anyone higher than you already are yourself. And the twofold result of these things is found at the end of verse 16. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Can you save yourself? Well, says the Apostle Paul, yes, you can. You can save yourself from a wasted life. You can save yourself from regrets. You can save yourself from getting to the end of your life and discovering that everything you had done on earth could have been done by someone who wasn't even saved at all. What did he save me for? Oh, says the Apostle Paul, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. I want to lay hold of the reason that God lay hold of me. Why did he take me? Why did he lift me up? Did he save me just so I could be self-satisfied? No. He saved me for a purpose. And if I will give myself to these things, then I will both save myself and those who hear me. Peter Marshall said that small deeds done are better than great deeds planned. To put it in other words, well done is better than well said. We're living in a world of cheap talk, aren't we? We don't read about the intentions of the apostles. We read about the acts of the apostles. And God is looking for people who are willing to act, people who are willing to give themselves wholly to reading and exhortation and doctrine and the stirring up of their gift and meditation and to the ministry to others that leads to saving ourselves and those who hear thee. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, we don't have much time to look at the second passage, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we are called upon to take heed to the things we have heard. If this one in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is looking ahead and saying, this is what you ought to give your life to. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're looking back. And he says, to give heed to those things that you already know, the things that you've heard in the past, and not to let them slip away. You'll notice if you have a marginal rendering there, in verse 1, lest at any time we should let them run out as out of a leaking vessel. Imagine going on a wilderness journey, and you bring a big tank of water. And it's a big, strong-looking thing, but there's one little pinhole. And all the way across, unbeknownst to you, the water is dribbling away. And when at last you're desperate for a drink, you discover to your chagrin that there's nothing there. It happens so easily. You hardly notice the change. If you checked it every day, there'd hardly be a difference. But oh, it's slowly, slowly going away. Take heed to the things that you have heard. The danger in the first passage is the danger of the young. It's not developing the gift. It's not learning the Word of God. But here it's the danger of the mature saint. If we should let them slip. Now we read these strange words in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And he says that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense or reward. What's he talking about here?
I think verse 5 gives us some help in this passage. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. And if we added in... And he says that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense or reward. What's he talking about here? I think verse 5 gives us some help in this passage. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. And if we added in parentheses there, but unto you he has, why, you're training for reigning. And when you finally come to the end of this old life, that's not the end of the things you have learned. That's just the beginning. All of these things that we are learning here are going to be used in the kingdom. This is the time for training. This is when God is equipping us for that great period when he shall reign. And we are called upon to prepare ourselves. Now he said, if you're not thinking much of them, if you're letting them slip away, then your resources will be minimized when the time comes for God to use you in his service in that full-time work to which we are all called when his glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. When's the time to get to work? Lord, I really would like to serve thee, but I'm kind of busy right now. I mean, I've got exams and everything and university and, you know, summer job and there's camp and all that. And I'd really like to get into the Word, maybe in the fall when things settle down. That's a good time, isn't it, in the fall? It's funny, you know, when you're booking meetings. I say, brother, can you come in February? Well, not really, brother. Well, how about March? Well, March is kind of busy, too. And, well, April. How about April, you know? And well, how about September? Say, hey, what happened to the summer? Back in September. September's a good time to do things, isn't it? Well, is September the time to get to work? No. Lord, I really would like to help, but, you know, I've got a young family and all, and maybe when they're grown a bit and I get a little extra time. Well, Lord, I didn't realize. I knew I said that, but I didn't realize that, you know, if you could come back maybe when I retire or something. There's no better time than right now, is there? No more opportune time to get to know God and to take heed, to take a good look at our lives and to see just how we're doing for God. The poet has written, he was going to be all he wanted to be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and wearied, he knew, who would be glad of a lift and needed it too. On him he'd call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. Much time will I give to others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But in fact he passed on and he faded from view. And all that he left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Oh, says the apostle as he writes on, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as it was in the provocation. Don't think lightly of this precious truth once delivered to the saints. Lay hold of what God has given to you. And look forward to that day when with joy we shall ride in his vanguard into the kingdom. And you will be grateful for every hour that you spent in prayer and for every opportunity that you laid hold of to tell others of Christ and every opportunity that you found to minister to one of God's dear people and for everything that you laid aside so that you might stretch every nerve and every fiber to laying hold of that prize. Take heed. Take a good look. Take your mind and hold it over to this and think seriously and soberly about your life. And may I be helped to look at my life in the light of God's holy word. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. We ought to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time in this disposable age we should let them slip. May the Lord add his special blessing to his word, and may we be encouraged to get into his presence alone and to let him show us the things that ought to go and the things that we ought to have that he already has for us, that we might be fully furnished people and not only save ourselves from a great deal of grief and failure, but have an influence on others, and they will thank God that we ever came into their lives. Shall we pray? Father, this is thy word. We commit it now to thee for thy special ministration, as thy Spirit takes it and applies it to every life, as thou dost see our need. We know that the preacher isn't missed. We all must stand before thy word in awe, as the psalmist said, as we see the fullness of it, the practicality of it, the insistence of it, and as we allow thee to work, O Father, we pray that we might lay hold of the truth of God, and those things that we thought to be theoretical niceties, we discover as we lay hold of them that these truths are just aspects of the loveliness of Christ, for he is the truth. And as we embrace the truth, we really are embracing the one who said, I am the truth. So help us get to know him better and to please him more and to live in such a way that when we get to the end of the road, we will say with another, I have finished the course and kept the faith. And they could look forward with joy and say, henceforth, henceforth, O Father, help us to have the long view and to see our lives in the light of eternity, to live for the things that last, the things that come to stay. We ask as we give thanks in the name of the perfect servant, the one who turned not back, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.